Really glad to do this again today. It's always a privilege for me, and I'm so grateful for your willingness to listen each time that I am able to preach for you. Last New Year's Eve day, back in December, Heather put together a hymn sing on Sunday morning. You may or may not have been here for that. It was a great time to go through the hymns that we sometimes sing in a more modern form. Sometimes we haven't had a chance to sing in a while. And while she was doing that, there was one song in particular that really resonated with me. And that was the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And it was like the Lord just said, okay, this is important. You need to focus on this. As a result, it became a message that I'm about to share with you, a message that was born out of my own desire to understand again for my own life what that means. Because I think that song really reflects what life being a disciple of Jesus is all about, turning our eyes on him. As we try to follow Jesus, if we're serious about doing that, sometimes it can be reduced to a lot of do's and don'ts, rules to follow, expectations to meet up with, a lot of the mechanics of what discipleship we think should look like as we pursue the Lord. And there are some things about that that are helpful and good. But I think there are times also, even in my own life, that all of those things become the focus. And they take the place of the true focus that I need to have in discipleship. And that is knowing Jesus. That's really what it's all about. Not how we can work through all of the details and the mechanics of knowing him, but actually knowing him. In the book of Philippians, which Doug is preaching through, and so we're kind of jumping ahead. I didn't tell him what I was preaching on. I think he knows, so he may avoid this passage, or he may contradict everything that I say today. I'm not sure. We'll see how that goes. All right. But in Philippians chapter 3, I want to read a passage of scripture here and reflect on a couple of verses. So if you wouldn't mind, I know we just sat, but would you stand again as we read God's word? Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. You may be seated. I want to focus in this morning on verses 7 through 11. And in particular, the piece that Paul talks about when he says, I have considered everything a loss because of the surpassing worth or greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'll give you a little context here this morning for this passage of Scripture. It can be helpful. Paul, in this passage, is giving some warnings to the church in Philippi about those who would create extra credit requirements for experiencing God's favor and salvation. These are folks who would add to the pure, simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and put some extra stuff on it to make sure that we were doing the right thing, checking the boxes, and we were good with God. Now, you can note in this passage of Scripture that there are a lot of things, a lot of stuff that Paul could have focused on, a lot of things that he could point to in that regard. Sometimes, I know for myself, it's enough for me, and I think I get extra credit for the fact that I'm a nice person, sometimes. We follow the rules. I follow the rules most of the time. We're good citizens. We get passionate about stuff that seems to matter and that's wrong in the world. We have a sense of justice. All in all, I think, and I think sometimes we think, we're pretty darn good folk. And so that all counts for God. But this passage really challenges me. I think it challenges us. The word challenges us that our focus can't be on those things, but it has to be on Jesus and the surpassing worth of knowing Him, against which everything pales in comparison. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says the surpassing worth or greatness of knowing Jesus Christ? What's he talking about there? Why would Paul put that at the top of the list of all the things in life, even his ministry as the apostle, to know Jesus and the surpassing worth of that? We're in the midst of Olympic season, right? How many of you have been watching the Olympics? We watch it regularly and are capturing all of those special moments. But in this Olympic season, it brings us into sharp focus this idea of surpassing worth. Every one of those competitors is after one thing, the gold. It is of surpassing worth. It's the top of the list. It's what it means to excel or to be superior. And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is saying to us that everything in life is completely, not even secondary in his mind, but completely pales in comparison to the surpassing worth, the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing Him personally, not just knowing about Him. It might be helpful for us this morning to have just a few reminders again of just who this Jesus is. In John chapter 5, verse 39, you can look these up as you go this afternoon. Jesus says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Jesus is the very centerpiece of the eternal purposes of God. He's what this is all about. Again, in Luke, when Jesus appears after his resurrection to the disciples who are walking to Emmaus, the Emmaus Road encounter with the risen Jesus, he says to those disciples, after they've discussed about what's happened and they're kind of confused and discouraged about what's going on, He says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is the centerpiece of all that God has set out to do for us and in this world. In Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul there reminds us that in bodily form, Jesus is the fullness of all that God is. He is the fullness of the deity in bodily form, and that we have been brought to fullness in him because of that. And as you go through the scriptures, we find that Jesus is the Word. He is the voice of God that has called all things into existence and has called our names. He is the light who makes all things dark disappear and all things in shadow clear. He is the way who carved out the path to God by his death and is still our only bridge to the Father. He is the life who rose from the dead and daily pours that resurrection life into us. He is the one who loves us unconditionally, who is our strength when we are weak and when we think we are strong and aren't. He is the one in whom we see what we were meant to be and what we can become. He is the one who brought us back from our slavery to sin and death at the cost of his own life. What's the highest prize in life? According to Scripture, according to the testimony of the Apostle Paul, according to the saints who have lived in every generation, the highest prize in life, that which is of surpassing worth, is Jesus, face to face, knowing him forever. All of us have people who we look up to in our lives, right? People with whom we admire their courage, we admire their character, we admire their accomplishments. It could be parents, it could be grandparents, uncles, a biographical figure, a historical figure, someone that we look up to and say, wow, that's really cool. I would like to emulate that. Deb and I, a few weeks ago, watched the movie Hidden Figures, and I found myself at the end of that movie actually weeping because of the courage and the perseverance of these women, black women in the early 60s, who despite racial prejudice and gender prejudice, made key contributions to the fledgling space program of the United States and ensured that John Glenn had a successful flight into space, orbiting the Earth, and his return. It was an amazing movie, and I found myself captivated by their courage and their perseverance and their brilliance. All of us have those kind of people that we look to, and we run across them. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I think we need to step back for a moment and remember that for us, who call Jesus Lord and Savior, he is the one that we need to turn our eyes to. He is the one we need to be focusing on, because in him there is surpassing greatness. Now, there are some challenges I know that I face in keeping my focus on Jesus. Distractions abound. And we can be really distracted in this culture today. When the weather is good and Keeler, my dog, and I are out in the backyard and we're playing around, throwing the ball, it doesn't take but one squirrel to enter the yard or come across the fence or come down the tree and chatter at him, and he is gone, no matter how much I call him. He is easily distracted. Unfortunately, I can be that way too. There are a lot of squirrels that I see in my life. There are soul distractions. There are visual distractions. I think about the visual distractions because I'm kind of visually oriented. All around us, commercials on television. You're sitting in your family room watching TV and maybe having a conversation that's going on as well. And the minute a commercial comes on and the volume goes up and all of the stuff happens in that, the conversation just stops. You are immediately drawn to that commercial. Soul distractions. Wants and lusts, pursuing my comfort. Even good things can become distractions in our lives. Now, no question, there are issues to be concerned about. There are things to do, good works to pursue. But none of these must take the place of this simple truth. It is Jesus we follow. It is Jesus we trust in. It is Jesus we listen to. It is Jesus we find our peace in. Amen? Amen. And who we are becoming is directly related to how well we are coming to know Jesus. There's an equal sign there. There's a disturbing story in the New Testament. It centers around the character named Demas. Some of you have probably run across him as you've read through the Bible. He is first mentioned in the book of Colossians as one of Paul's closest companions. But we find Paul shaking his head in great disappointment in 2 Timothy when he writes to Timothy about Demas, because Demas, he says, has left off following Jesus. Something happened between Colossians and 2 Timothy and the time span that that represents, where Demas became distracted and decided that he loved the present world more than he loved Jesus. Challenges. We all face them. So then how do we keep the eyes and ears of our souls tuned into Jesus? How do we keep him in focus? How do we turn our eyes back to Jesus? As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, it occurred to me, how did Paul know Jesus? Paul says, refers to the fact that he was one born out of time. He was certainly not one of the 12. So how did Jesus become so large in Paul's thinking? Paul was not one of the 12. He may have seen Jesus occasionally, heard maybe some stories about him in Jerusalem as Jesus was living out his ministry there. There is the one brief but very life-changing encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road when Paul finally meets Jesus. But from that point on, and prior to that point, there's no contact with Jesus physically. So how did he know? How did Jesus become the one thing in his life that was the surpassingly great thing he wanted to pursue? I think the key might be found in the book of Acts, where it says that Paul, after his conversion, spent 3 years in the desert. And it's likely that there the eyes of his heart were moved from all the things that he mentions here in Philippians, all of his cred as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as all of his family stuff, all of the learning that he had accumulated, everything else. In those 3 years, everything moved in his life to Jesus and the surpassing worth of knowing him. So what were the tools that Paul might have had at his disposal during those 3 years? Sitting in the desert, trying to figure out what this relationship with Jesus was all about. Well, he had the Old Testament scriptures. So he had the scriptures available to him. All the things he actually had learned, those were available to him. He had the Holy Spirit, who helped him make those connections in the Old Testament scriptures to who Jesus was and the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises that God had made. And through the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament scriptures, the interaction of those things, Jesus began to take root and form in Christ, in Paul's heart and in his life, so that it became the key thing for him. The other piece of that could be as well the stories that he heard from the 12. The stories about the life and ministry of Jesus, the things that he did, his work on the cross, his resurrection. Those things would have been confirming to him and strengthening and sharpening that picture of who Jesus was in Paul's heart and in his life. These are the very same tools that you and I have access to. Paul was not unique. There was no special sauce there. Okay? These are the tools that you and I have. The primary means that we possess to grow in our knowledge of the surpassing worth of Jesus. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the stories that we share with one another all the time about His faithfulness, His grace, His greatness. These are the tools that God has put at our disposal so that the focus of our lives begins to take shape into Jesus and Him alone. I really believe that in my own life, I don't need more information. Don't need more information. What I need is more formation. As I read and meditate on God's Word. Speaking yesterday to some pastors in Pittsburgh, pastors and ministry leaders, sometimes as they go through Bible college, seminary, get into ministry, the scriptures, the Bible becomes a specimen or a tool. It's a tool of the trade. And it moves from being an encounter with Jesus to those very things. And sometimes I think that can happen for us as well. That the scriptures move in our lives from being something that brings us into the place where Jesus is crystal clear and we know Him, to something that we just work through the mechanics of and gain more knowledge about. As we work at hearing God's Spirit, He connects the Word of God to us, to the world, and sharpens the focus on Jesus. And as we talk to one another, we also confirm and strengthen that. I want to read to you a couple of things that were shared with me a few years ago. I heard a gentleman speak, and he quoted this poem. I won't quote the whole thing to you, but I thought it was very interesting in light of this, in terms of the challenge and the need to focus on Jesus. When you can't remember the 22 characteristics of a good wife or husband, the 7 steps of appeal to authority, the 8 things to do when you are worried, or the 9 ways to love, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you hear, have faith, work hard, repent, conquer, give, suffer, sacrifice, evangelize, make disciples, wait on Him, walk in Him, pick up your cross, claim your possessions, pray, and you feel pulled in 10 different directions on a rack, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you can't figure out whether to wash the dishes, do the laundry, have a quiet time, change a diaper, mow the grass, or read, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When opinions have become like belly buttons, and everyone has one, and you're sick of the inners and outers, square knots and granny knots, and you run into Proverbs 18:2, which says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own opinion, and you've been fooled, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. It's time to separate His commands from Christian demands. It's time to hear Him speak the word. It's time to simplify and take one step at a time. It's time to consider some lilies and birds. And it's time for that secret place with Him alone. So here's the question for all of us, for me, for you, and anyone who is trying to follow Jesus. This is the big question. Do I think that He is worth knowing in this way? Do I really think that Jesus is worth knowing in this way? And not just knowing about Him, the information, but knowing Him, as you would know a friend, a brother, a sister, a spouse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I know Doug last week said the authorship of Hebrews is up in the air. I happen to believe Paul wrote it. So that's my opinion for what it's worth. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And then one of my favorite verses, it's one that Deb and I learned when we were going through the Navigators 2-7 program, and it has stuck with me, and it is rooted deeply in my heart, and I try desperately to come back to it and live it out. Colossians 2:6-7. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord," that moment when he became Lord and Savior, when I entered into that personal relationship with him, "continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So the question for me, I hope for all of us, is this: are we willing to see all things as less than, even lost, for the sake of knowing and loving and following Jesus? Is it possible that we would even, like Paul said, to consider all of the stuff that we think is our cred in life as garbage? It's a pretty strong statement. "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Will you pray with me? Father God, it is easy, far too easy. We have such a propensity to be distracted and to be caught up in things that argue for and seek to dethrone Christ as the centerpiece of our lives. Father, knowing you, knowing your Son, forms and shapes our hearts, our souls, and our lives in no other way. Nothing can do that but you and knowing you. Lord Jesus, grant us grace by your Holy Spirit that you will grow larger and larger and more worth knowing in our lives. And as your people, may that translate into lives that are fragrant to those who do not know you. That we will live with peace and justice, that we will act in truth and righteousness in this world, a world that is especially now so very in our face with violence and anger and division. May we, your people, be as you have been to us, Jesus, the bridge to the grace and love of the Father. Father, as a fellowship, it is our joy and our privilege to pray for one another. And so, as we take a moment, even in silence, we pray for those who have need. We pray for Ray and for the rest of those who are on the list, the back of the bulletin, those who are in need physically, financially. But Father, there are many among us who are just simply discouraged and weary. So give us grace as we pray for these.